battle. We're not fighting against one another. We're not fighting against any of those kinds of things. We're fighting a spiritual battle. But we might well ask the question, well, then who is the enemy? Can I just share with you this morning that the enemy is not the non-believer. The enemy is not the non-believer. Although occasionally you and I have met and will meet someone that is so full of evil and rebellion against God that he or she actually declares themselves to be an enemy of Christianity. See, the secular media or the world system work relentlessly to undermine God's truth, but they're not the enemy either. Although they are often tools in His hands. Let me make it very clear to you this morning that our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is Satan and the spiritual forces of evil. That's who our enemy is. We need to be very clear and succinct at defining and identifying who he is. He's not your ex. I'm just being real this morning. I'm just being honest. It's not your boss. Not even your neighbor that harasses you. The enemy, our enemy, is Satan. Satan is identified in Genesis chapter 3 as the deceiver. Have you ever been deceived before? The deceiver instigated that. In Zechariah chapter 3, he's referred to as the accuser. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he is the destroyer. And he is the adversary of our souls and of the souls of our friends and our loved ones. And as Paul sounded the battle call, he wanted us to know who it was that we're fighting. Each one of these men and women that have stood in this house this morning to identify as a veteran knew who it was that they were fighting. My dad was a veteran of World War II. And he fought in North Africa and Italy, chasing Rommel across the desert. Yes, Rommel. Rommel was a general. My dad served faithfully this country. They knew who they were after. They knew who they were fighting against. And my job this morning, I feel like, is to identify and to make sure that we know that it's not the person you're sitting by or somebody across the room this morning that is our enemy. Our enemy is powerful, but he's also a defeated foe. And you need to know that. You need to know that the only power and authority that the devil himself has over you is the power that you allot to him. Stand with me this morning and turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, if you would, please. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, but it's a good passage of Scripture. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but then the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Then I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Father, I pray, God, that somehow You could anoint me this morning to declare this word to Your people, that we would be able to leave this house this morning recognizing not only have we been in Your presence, but we have been at Your table feeding on the word of the Lord, that we would have partaken of the word, that we would taste and see that You are good, that we would leave here knowing who we are in Christ and exactly who our enemy is. And I pray, God, that You would help us to resist, to stand strong against the enemy. And Father, I speak healing again and health again over each one of us in this place and those that are not here. Lord, because of sickness, we declare that they rise up in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. So, the Jewish law, a superficial adherence to the law, or nominal Christian life, cannot deal with the force of our sinful desires. How many of you know that's true? How many of you know that the battlefield is in your mind? It's not what somebody has done to you, that's not the battle. It's not what somebody has said to you, it's what you think about it in your mind. How you respond to it, how you react to it. It's in your mind. Only the Lordship of Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit is going to give you and I the victory. That's all. The Lordship of Christ. See, the problem is we want to be Christians and we want to name the name of Christ, but do we really want to surrender to Him Lordship? I could ask any one of you veterans here this morning, how many choices you had when you stepped off the bus or stepped off the train and walked into boot camp? How many choices did you have from that moment forward? Everybody's holding up a big zero. You know why? Because you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to the United States military. You do what they say, when they say, how they say, for as long as they say. You wear what they tell you. You eat what they give you. You don't argue and complain about, or you be end up doing more and more and more. How many of you realize this morning that you're a part of literally the army of the Most High God? How many of you think that that's true? Just raise your hand. I just want to see for sure. How many of you think that's true? If that's true, and if you think that that's true, how come we think often, more often than not, we have a choice in what we do in relationship to our commander-in-chief? Well, it just got quiet. We love the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We have a problem with Him being our Lord. Because if He is our Lord, we will serve our Lord. We will do what the Lord has told us to do. You might be saying to me this morning under your breath, well, He hadn't told me to do anything. And if that's what you're saying, that's not on me, that's on you, because you haven't been in His Word. Because if you'll get in His Word, He will tell you what to do. He will explain exactly what He wants to do. Only the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit is going to give you and I victory. Opportunity is the translation of a Greek word that's used as a military term, and it denotes establishing a bridgehead as preparation for making an attack. Are you prepared to make an attack? When the enemy comes in like a flood, what are you going to do? Get washed away? Or have you got procedures and plans in place that we recognize the enemy? And the Bible says that God will raise up a standard. Are you part of that standard? Sin uses the law to get a point of attack against us. The commandment, do not covet, doesn't cause people to covet, but it does arouse within them every kind of covetous desire. It's human nature. Let me explain it in just a moment. So sin, or our capacity to sin, seizes every opportunity that arises when the law gives a prohibition but offers no method of resistance. The law just declares what sin is, but doesn't give us anything to help us with it. So instead of reading the law as a warning, sin reads the law as a welcome. Prohibiting something often makes people want to do the very act. How many of you have ever seen a sign out in front of somebody's house or the courthouse, "Keep off the grass"? How many of you obeyed that sign? Oftentimes we see a "keep off the grass" sign, the first thing we want to do is step on the grass. It's just what we do. There's almost an unstoppable desire wells up within us to walk on that grass. How about this? Don't touch the paint. Wet paint, don't touch. We just want to touch it. And you're instantly, if it's still wet, branded with the evidence that you could not keep your hands in your pocket. My grandkids, I can't tell you how much work I had to do, redo, because they love to see their fingerprints in the wet mud on my sheetrock walls. It's an amazing thing. Probably most of us, if not all of us in this room, have felt the urge, at least felt the urge, to touch the paint to see. Thought in our mind, there's got to be some constructive way I can just touch it. Inconspicuously. Just to see. And the truth of the matter is, it's the same with sin. If you are not to do something, more often than not, it's the very thing that we desire to do. For example, tell your child not to get into the cookie jar, and from that moment on, in most cases, that little gripper is looking for an opportunity to get into the cookie jar. Where there's no law, there's no sin. But because people cannot know that their actions are sinful unless the law forbids those actions. So God's law makes people realize that they are sinners doomed to die, yet it offers no help. Sin is real and sin is dangerous. And you and I, every one of us, face it every day. Imagine a sunny day at the beach and you plunge into the surf and then you notice a sign on the pier that says, no swimming, sharks in the water. Your day is ruined. Is it the sign's fault? Are you angry with the people who put the sign up? The law is like the sign. It's an essential thing, and we're grateful for it, but it doesn't get rid of the sharks. I'm just trying to help us understand what we're trying to get across here this morning. It does not get rid of the sharks. You see, sin deceives people by misusing the law. It's filled with false promises and deceptions. Like this, sin promises to satisfy our desire even more than the last time. How many of you have experienced that? Going to be an altar call a little later, okay? I'm just saying. Sin promises that our actions can be kept hidden so no one will ever know. How many of you found that to be not true? Sin promises that we don't have to worry about the consequences. How many of you know that ain't necessarily true neither? How about sin promises special benefits like wisdom and knowledge and sophistication? Sin promises power and prestige in exchange for cooperation. Listen, do not buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent deceived Eve by taking her focus off of the freedom that she had and putting it on the restriction that God had given her. And since that time, we have all been rebels. Sin is tempting precisely because God has said it is wrong. Why? Because it's our nature. It's our flesh. Listen, church. As children of God, we've got to recognize and realize that we have been born again. And the Bible says that the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. That's our desires, our thoughts, all those things. The flesh is constantly, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'll just tell on me. My mind wants to drag me away from the things that I know are good and right and pure and just and holy in God. My mind fights me all the time. But church, we don't have to give in to our mind and to our flesh. Again, God will raise up a standard. But you have to want to be in the fight. You have to want it. You can't just say, well, you know, God, I just fix it for me, Lord. And He could. Sure He could. But you ain't a puppet. He wants you and I to take part in this thing called life. Don't buy the lie. If we'll focus, and here's where we get in trouble. If we would focus on His great love for us, we will understand that He only restricts us from actions and attitudes that will ultimately harm us. Listen, you're not a bad parent if you'll make your kid cry because you won't give it something that they want just because they want it. I want to go out and play in the street, Johnny. You're not going. Well, all my friends are out there. Well, it doesn't matter. You're not going. There's traffic in the street, and you could get run over. And if you do, you'll suffer the consequences. You'll suffer the consequences. His plan is for us to prosper and be in good health. As long as believers live in this world as men and women of flesh and blood, we will face constant tension. There will be a conflict between the sinful nature and our new spiritual life. Here's what I've found. When you begin to experience the joys of being a Christian, when you begin to experience the joys of being saved and the freedoms that I have now by being saved, we won't want to go back to the old ways. Why would I ever want to go back to not being able to remember what I did the day before? Why would I ever want to go back to living in a state of guilt all the time, looking over my shoulders to see who's coming? Why would I want to live like that? I have liberty and freedom in Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 17, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Isn't that amazing? How many of you in the scripture that I read in our text can relate to what Paul was saying? The very things that I don't want to do are the things that I do, and the things that I do want to do are the things that I don't do, and it's a mess. You know why that is? Because there's a battle going on. There's a battle for our soul. Paul shares three lessons that he learned in trying to deal with his own old sinful nature. Number one, knowledge is not the answer. Knowledge is not the answer. Paul felt fine as long as he didn't understand what the law demanded. When he learned the truth, he knew he was in trouble. He knew he was in trouble. Number two, self-determination doesn't succeed. You can't think your way into heaven. You can't have good thoughts to get yourself into heaven. Your good thoughts are not going to defeat the enemy. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to defeat your enemy. Paul found himself sinning in ways that weren't even attractive to him in his own life. Number three, becoming a Christian does not stamp out all sin and temptation from your life. Listen, I'm born again. I'm a believer. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is preparing a place for me in the presence of heaven. I'm grateful for that. But don't think for one minute that I don't fight battles every day right here on planet Earth. Because there's a devil that hates me and is coming after me. Being born again starts the moment of faith and when we accept Jesus. But becoming like Christ takes a lifetime. If you don't believe me, go read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It will explain it to you. Those who are really under grace take sin seriously. Sin is no longer their master, but it is still a powerful adversary. He's going to be coming after you and I every day of our life until we're in the presence of God. He's going to be coming for us. If we don't take sin seriously, we'll fall into it. If we don't take sin seriously, we will fall into it. We can't dance around the edges of sin and not fall in at some point. If we don't take victory seriously, we fail to utilize the Holy Spirit's help. And He has come to be our helper. He's come to be our counselor and our comforter. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter's words do not lead us to expect an easy Christian life here. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Hello. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. That word resist is a military term. It's way deeper, way more meaningful than just saying stop it. Quit. Get away from it. Resist is a action word. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Paul said to the Ephesians, having done all, stand. Stand firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Church, you might be a slave of a new master, but we still live in enemy territory. Think about that. I'm a new creature in Christ, but I still live in enemy territory. Isn't it interesting? In the book of Joshua, when Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, they spent 40 years making an 11-day trip. Think about that. Took them 40 years to make an 11-day trip to get into Canaan, into the promised land. And when they began to take possession of the promised land, when they crossed the river and began to get in, the very first thing that happened when Joshua led the children of Israel across the river into the presence, into enemy territory, the very first thing that God commanded for them to do was to circumcise every one of the males that were old enough to fight. Now, why he didn't do that on the other side of the river? See, at least on the other side of the river, there was a buffer that they could do take some kind of action if the enemy was coming. But no, God took them into the very presence of their enemy and said, now, circumcise them. You ain't wanting to fight if you've just been circumcised. You just don't. God brought them across, in my opinion, God brought them across that river in the presence of His enemy to begin to build their faith and their trust in God, that He will deliver them, that He will protect them. Even in the presence of their enemy, God was watching over them. We may be slaves of a new master, but we still live in enemy territory. The unique balance of the Christian life was described by Jesus Himself when He said in John 16 and 33, I have told you these things so that in you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We need to learn to walk like we serve a God that has overcome the world. He's made a way. Whenever the experience of each day, our hope is only real through Jesus Christ our Lord. All Christians struggle against sin. I've had Christian people tell me, the devil just never bothers me ever. Ever. I'm so close with Jesus that Satan just doesn't bother me. I said, you might want to check your salvation. Because if he ain't bothering you, you probably ain't much of a threat. We must never underestimate sin's power. And we must never attempt to fight sin in our own strength. The enemy is crafty. He's a tempter. And we have great ability to make excuses. Anybody a good excuse maker? The dog ate my homework. And I don't even own a dog. My neighbor's dog broke into my house. Instead of trying to overcome sin with human willpower, we have got to learn to take hold of the tremendous power of Christ through the Holy Spirit that He has given us, that He has made available to us. Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says that you and I have been endued with power. He didn't give us power just so that we'd be powerful. He gave us power to do battle and fight against an enemy. God's provision for victory over sin, He sends the Holy Spirit to live in us and to give us power. And when we fall, He lovingly reaches out and helps us back up. Amen? Let me close with this Psalm, chapter 37. Verses 23 and 24, you've heard me quote it 100 times probably, but I'm going to do it again this morning. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. When it says that He orders in verse 23, that word means He prepares. It means that He establishes, that He makes firm our steps. Think about your own life right now and put it in this verse of Scripture. Whatever you're walking through today, God has prepared you and He has established you and He has made His feet, your feet, firm in your steps. Does anybody know what a alpine ibex is? An ibex. It's a goat. It's a type of a goat. And we saw them when we were in Israel. And those dudes could literally walk up that wall. I don't know how they do it, but they find the tiniest little bumps to put their feet, and they just climb crazy stuff. They just find some and they lay down and go to sleep up there on the edges of these cliffs. It's crazy. But the Lord wants to establish and make firm our steps just like that as we prepare to traverse this world that God has placed us in. I wanted to be born in the cowboy days. You know, with a 6-gun and all that. No, He placed me here today for such a time as this. And He put you here at the same time. You're not here by accident. God has a purpose and a plan. He guides us safely along life's path in such a way that it both delights Him and leads us to our happiness if we'll follow Him. Life is, in this sin-cursed world, is often hazardous, and we might fall along the way, but we are not utterly cast down and we are not utterly, totally overthrown. We are upheld or sustained by the Lord Himself, church. Just because you get knocked down, just because you stumble, just because you trip, don't call it done. Reach for a hand, and God will be there to help you up. He might use some of you to be that hand that helps lift you up. Be a hand for somebody. We are upheld and sustained by the Lord. The wicked tread dangerously alone through life, but the righteous travel in security of His loving, unfailing grip. Come on. Come on, John. I want you to know, church, that there are going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times when you fall flat on your face. My encouragement for you today is don't lay there. Get up. Dust yourself off. And get back in the fight. Ups and downs, but the hand of the Lord is steady on your life. We fight a real enemy. Can I tell you today? He's not dressed in a red suit. He doesn't have little horns and a pitchfork. But He's real. And the Bible says that He even comes as an angel of light. But He's filled with darkness, church. And if you and I are filled with the light of Christ, He will reveal to you and I who He is. But you got to be in the battle. You got to want to be in the fight. You've got to want to be an overcomer. You've got to submit. That's not a popular word in our society today, this word of submit. But we're called as children of God to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, we love You and we thank You for this day. And Lord, as we have celebrated the veterans of foreign wars and of wars that they didn't sometimes even know the outcome. Didn't know if they'd live to see another day. But God, You sustained them. And You've brought them here. You've brought them home. God, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when another trumpet is going to blow. It won't be reveille. It won't be charge. It'll be the announcement of the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to take His church to heaven. And on that great day, the eastern sky is going to split open at the sound of that trumpet. Jesus Christ Himself is going to step out on a cloud. The dead in Christ will be raised to meet with Him in the air. And those of us that remain will be caught up after that. The Bible says that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's God's Word. The reality is, though, that there are those that have perished and will perish without Jesus. It's human nature. It's rebellion. It's stubbornness. But the Bible goes on to say that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I submit to you today that it will be far greater and far better for you to submit now, bow now before Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Lord and Savior. That on that day you would hear, welcome in, well done, good and faithful servant. Rather than on that day, having rejected Him your whole life, hear Him say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And today, whether you're watching by way of the internet or whether you're seated here in this house this morning, you have an opportunity to settle the issue. You have today the choice between life and death, heaven and hell. The presence of God for eternity, or the absence of God for all eternity. The Bible goes on to say in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. What that means is, if you'll confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you'll ask Him to come into your heart, if you'll ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, my Bible tells me without question that He will come into you, that He will sup with you and have fellowship with you, that He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He'll prepare a place for you in heaven where you'll spend all of eternity with Him and with all those before that have called on the name of Jesus. So today, if you're here and you say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but today I want to. I want to make sure that I make heaven my home. If you're here today and you say, preacher, that's me. I want to accept Jesus for the very first time as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, raise your hand. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. Maybe you've given your life at some point to Jesus, and some people think you can't lose your salvation. I'm just not one of them. I believe we can walk away from the Lord. But I also believe that the moment we turn around and repent, I believe with all of my heart that He will be right there to welcome you back into the family if we'll just ask. So today, if that's you, you believed at one point, but something happened and you walked away from the Lord. But today you're here and you say, Pastor, I want to rededicate and commit my life to Jesus Christ. If that's you, raise your hand. Father, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You again for the men and women that have fought to make this nation still the greatest nation on planet Earth, still protecting the freedoms and the liberties that we have to worship our God and our Father and our Creator without threat or persecution. God, I speak peace over every person in the sound of my voice today, and I pray, God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You'd go with us. God, that as we celebrate tomorrow and remember loved ones that have gone on, I pray, God, that You would be remembered tomorrow as well. Because You've gone on also, but You're coming back. You're coming back for Your church. And Father, we thank You for it, and I pray Your blessing over each one today in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Thanks for joining us this morning on the internet. Hope you have a great Memorial Day weekend. God